So let's pray. Speak, O God, we pray as we wait upon you now. We pray that you'd help us to wait with a sense of expectancy, and where there is no expectancy, create it within us so that with the light of your word shining on the path of our lives, we may walk in obedience and live in the joyful light of your provision. Lord, accomplish by your Spirit what only you are able to do through the voice of a mere man, so that we might give you all the praise and the honour and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, we are returning this morning to the topic we were considering a few weeks ago, the topic of death. It's not a popular or pleasant topic, but a necessary one. We all face it. We have to deal with it in some capacity. And eventually, we will succumb to it ourselves because one out of one dies. So we need to be prepared for it. You'll be aware, this is not the first time in our series on the life of Joseph that we have tackled this subject, but we're able to return to it again with the death of Joseph's father, Jacob, that by the grace of God we may be equipped to face death with confidence and assurance, and indeed find ourselves challenged by God's word this morning. Although everyone faces death, I remember, beloved, the Christian's perspective on death is radically, radically different from anything that the world is able to offer. The world stands hopeless and empty in the face of death. The world's answer, the contemporary world's answer to death, is a minute's applause. So it is with great joy that we're able to turn to the pages of Holy Scripture and find that Scripture is absolutely full of this victorious message of how an individual may face death and be victorious over it through the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, as we said a couple of weeks ago, it's foolish spending all of our life trying to learn how to live if we have never settled the issue of learning how to die. And we went further to suggest that until we have learned to die, then we can never really learn how to live. And so it is within the framework of our studies in Joseph, and particularly in looking at the death of his father Jacob, that we are confronted again by this matter of death. Now, for any who were not here a couple of weeks ago, it's not necessary for you to have heard that first sermon in order to follow along. We saw then that Jacob knew that he was dying, and there were five signs that alerted him to that. Number one was his age. He was 147, so no surprise that he knew he was nearing the end. Secondly, he was aware of his diminishing physical powers. Thirdly, there was the fading of his mental capacity. Fourthly, there was the indication of the onset of illness, from which there was little prospect of recovery. And fifthly, he displayed a heightened level of concern about putting his affairs in order. My friends, when God graciously sends warning signs, it is wise to heed the warnings and prepare, as the little prophet Amos says, to meet God. Now, I want to pick up this morning on the fifth point from last time. Jacob displayed a heightened level of concern about putting his affairs in order. I just want to develop that a little. Jacob knew what he was asking when he detailed the place of his burial. Now notice this. Jacob knew what he was asking when he detailed the place of his burial. Jacob's concern for the location of his burial was not primarily a concern about geography. It was a concern about theology. Now let's unpack that a little bit. In chapter 47, verses 29, the end of verse 29, into verse 30, we read as follows. Jacob saying, "Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their place." Now it's a very, very straightforward request. What's it born out of? Is it born out of a concern for tidiness on the part of Jacob? After all, that's where the family plot is, back in Canaan. And he's saying, "Don't let me get out of sync. You know, take me back there and bury me in the same place." Is that his concern primarily? No. Is the concern driven by the fact that he really didn't enjoy Egypt and wanted to be removed from it as quickly as possible? Well, certainly not. Because the record we have provided for us of his final 17 years of life in Egypt was enjoyed in that place within the framework of the company of his son Joseph, they were wonderful years for him. After all, he had lived 20 plus years thinking that his son Joseph was dead. But now he had found out that Joseph was alive. And for 17 years, as I say, he had enjoyed his company. So, if he's concerned to be buried in Canaan, is not a desire for tidiness, if it's not in reaction to perhaps a bitter and unhappy experience in Egypt, why then would Jacob be so concerned to be buried back in Canaan? That's the question. Here's the answer. Jacob recognized that in his life, so in his death, he was making a statement about his place in the unfolding plan and purposes of God's covenant relationship to his people. Now, Jacob wanted to ensure that his family coming after him would be fully aware of the fact that they did not belong in Egypt, that they belonged elsewhere. And the reason that they belonged elsewhere was not simply as a result of geographical ties, nor was it the result of nationalistic fervor, but it was actually as a result of God's sovereign purpose over all of time. Because God, you see, had reached down into time and laid his hand upon his granddad Abram. And God had promised Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation. Now, when Abram was receiving those promises, it was certainly stretching it for Abram, because Abraham, as we know, was already an elderly man. His body was as good as dead, and his wife, Sarai, was unable to bear children because she was past childbearing age. So you see, friends, Abraham had nowhere to go and nothing to go on except in obedience to the promise of Almighty God. And so, stepping out in obedience to God's promise, Abraham had forged his way in life. And God had established with him his promise of his provision, passed through his son Isaac and then on to Jacob. So we say the covenant was ratified in Isaac and ratified again in Jacob. And so as Jacob gets near to the end of his life, he wants to ensure that those who follow after him are not going to have any doubts about this. They will know exactly who they are. And it's so important to know who you are, isn't it? You know, could ask the question, do you know who you are? And you could say, well, I know my name. I know where I live. I could rhyme off, you know, my national security number to you. Yes, you could say all of that. But do you know who you are? Do you live with that sense of alienation that is almost tangible in our contemporary culture? You know, that sense of facelessness, that sense of emptiness and meaninglessness that's all wrapped up in this passing human experience. People have a sneaking suspicion that no one knows who they are and no one cares who they are. People feel that they are born without reason and they will die by chance and then they enter into oblivion. And so is it any wonder that people find themselves quaking at the prospect of death? A couple of days ago, Dame Deborah James, she was interviewed, she's got terminal cancer, and she was interviewed by one of the tabloids. And she was saying that she's afraid to sleep. She's afraid to sleep, she says, in case it's the final time. I want to sleep in case I don't wake up. Here's Jacob nearing the end of his life, but he's not afraid. And Jacob's not afraid is because he knew where he was going. And he knew who he was. He was Israel. You know, Jacob had an encounter with God. He had wrestled with God, and God wrestled him to the ground. And Jacob had come in all the fullness of his strength in that occasion in Genesis 32. And God touched his hip and displaced that hip so that he limped for the rest of his life. And as he limped about for the rest of his life, you know, his boys were able to look at him and say, that's a mark of God's hand upon my dad's life. Because my dad thought he was something, he could wrestle with God, and God humbled him. It's a mark of God upon his life. Now they're able to say, here's another mark of the hand of God upon my dad's life. Because Jacob says, when you bury me, you make sure that you bury me in the right place. Not because I'm concerned about geography, but because I'm concerned about theology. I'm concerned that my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren will know who they are. I am concerned that they will understand the commitment which God has made to his covenant people, promising them the land of Canaan. And remember in Genesis 46, verses 3 and 4, when Jacob heard the news that Joseph was alive, he'd packed up, he started to head down to Egypt, comes to the border of Canaan and Egypt, and he stops there. And during the course of the night, we're told in verse 3, in a night vision, God came to Jacob and he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down into Egypt, for I will make of you there a great nation. Now think about what Jacob had at that point. I mean, there was a few carts, bits and pieces, a handful of them, heading down to Egypt. He's just discovered that Joseph is still alive, and he's trying to process all of that in his mind. And God meets with him in a vision. And God says, I am going to make you a great nation down in Egypt. Jacob must have looked round and thought, you know, about his sons, about all their rebellion, about all their hate and their bitterness and their malice, all the chaos that they had caused due to their lies. Must have looked round at them and said, out of this, you will make a nation. Out of this, you are going to fulfill your purposes. And friends, he had absolutely nothing to go on. He had nothing to go on except the strength of the covenant promises of God. God says, I am going to do this. And not only should you not be afraid to go down into Egypt, but Jacob, I want you to know that I will go down into Egypt with you. And then the crucial phrase, I will surely bring you back. Now, Jacob knew that he was going down to die in Egypt. God is promising to bring him back, bring his prosperity back into Canaan. So written into the very center of Jacob's, you know, being was this faithful statement of God. What God was going to do. And so he gets his son near to him. He gets his sons near to him and he says, now listen, lads. This is how we are going to do this. Here are the instructions for my funeral. I'm not going to be buried in Egypt. Take me out of here and take me there. And so in chapter 50, there's this dramatic description of a state funeral. You see, friends, nothing could make the point more forcibly that he and his family did not belong in Egypt than to hold this funeral in the land of God's promise. And in verse 7, we read that Joseph went up to bury his father, and he didn't go alone. There was quite a company. All Pharaoh's servants accompanied him, all the dignitaries of Egypt, besides all the members of Joseph's household, and his brothers and those belonging to his father's household. The only thing that they left behind were the children and the flocks and the herds. They took with them the chariots, the horsemen, and everything else. And verse 9 says it was a very great gathering. In verse 10, they came to the threshing floor of Atad, beyond the Jordan, and they mourned there with a great and very solemn lamentation 7 days. And then look at verse 11. When the Canaanites saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, this is a deep mourning of the Egyptians. They didn't understand. And let's face it, the Egyptians didn't understand it either. The ungodly, you see, will never really understand when believers deal with death the way the Bible says we ought to deal with death. And friends, conversely, by the same token, the unsaved will never ever be nonplussed or challenged or convicted when we simply deal with death the exact same way that they deal with death. When our funeral services are the same subdued little occasions, when we go through the same little routines with the same sentimental, non-biblical, almost mystical eulogies and the same worldly songs, friends, we miss a classic opportunity to say in our dying, we are not like you. And our hope is way beyond your hope. And it's not because of anything we have done. It's because we have been made radically different in Jesus Christ. And thanks be to God that God has given us the victory in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are not going into oblivion. We are not in a box in the front of the pulpit. We are absent from the body. And we are present with the Lord. Joseph's wealth, the Egyptians' ability at embalming, made the expensive journey to Canaan a practical one. And there in the family tomb in the cave of Machpelah, Jacob is led to rest. And in being led to rest, he teaches a new generation that it's only a matter of time before his descendants return to claim their possession also. You see, friends, that's what he was saying when he said, "Bury me in Canaan." He said, "I want everyone to understand where we do not belong and where we do belong. Lest they become too comfortable belonging somewhere where they don't belong and find that all their joy and all their expectation and all their hope is tied to this location." Now, isn't that the temptation that we face as believers? To live in this world and to become like the world. To become friends of the world and enemies with God. To get too comfortable here. To like it too much here. To like our successes and our holidays and the opportunities and all those different things that the world throws at us. And it ends up that we bear very little difference to anybody in the world around us. For us as believers, as we approach death, we should leave no doubt in the minds of the watching world that we understand that death is not oblivion, that it is not entry into a realm where no voice can be heard or no smile can be seen or no singing proclaimed. Rather, for the believer, it is to be reunited with our Lord Jesus Christ and to be with our loved ones who have gone on before us in the Lord. And you see, friends, it's an opportunity for Christians to proclaim that the King of Heaven has come down to earth and he has made a radical difference, and he makes a radical difference. You know, we should be joyfully singing God's praise at our funeral services. And as the unsaved watch and they hear the joyful singing, they'll be saying, "This is something different. This is something that I've never encountered before." And they'll be wondering, either these people have lost the plot or else these people have been brought into a dimension of life which is totally alien to anything that I've experienced in life. And of course, the Bible says the latter is the case. That's how they should be convicted. That's how they should leave our funeral services. You see, in the issues of life and in the issues of death, in the great crossroads of human experience, Christianity must make a difference. And it certainly makes a difference when it comes to this issue of death. Otherwise, we find ourselves on the wrong side of the equation. You know, Paul says, "If Christ is not risen from the dead, then we of all people are most miserable." Because we are propping up this dreadful mythology that somebody rose from the dead and it didn't. But Paul says Christ is risen from the dead indeed. It's a certainty. Therefore, where and how we are buried says something. And for myself personally, I think a burial is better than cremation. I'm not saying that if anybody's cremated, you know, that there's a big issue there. The Bible doesn't give us, you know, specific guidance on that. But I'm saying it's a matter of personal choice. I would like to be buried. You know, it's a statement. It's a statement that this body, fallen as it is, and warped and corrupt as it is still a body that bears the image of God. And it's not just to be consumed to ash. You know, and goes into the grave in full assurance that this body will be raised again. That's a personal position from myself. You know, if somebody's cremated, you know, God is well able to raise those ashes again to life. Of course he is. You see what I'm saying? That we should say something through our death. We should say something about what we believe and about what we hope for. And Christianity speaks to this issue. It proclaims that God in Christ has come down from heaven in order to deliver us from our sins. In the books of heaven, they are cleared because Jesus Christ has shed his blood and wiped the dead away. And the way to heaven is open because Jesus Christ died on the cross. And Jacob, you see, he's living by faith and he's looking forward to that as we look back to it. And Jacob is resting in God's promises as he says to his boys, "You make sure you're burying me back in the land of Canaan." In Genesis 49:29, with this we draw to a close. Say he charges them and says, I'm going to be gathered to my people, bury me with my fathers in the cave. Now I want you to notice carefully the way the verse reads. He says, I am to be gathered to my people, bury me with my fathers in the cave. You see, the reunion, the point I'm making, friends, the reunion he anticipates with his people is not created by his burial in the family plot. The reunion does not come to fruition because he gets placed in that tomb with other dead bodies. The burial in the family plot is at best just symbolic of a reunion that has already taken place. Why? Because he is absent from the body and pleasant and present with the Lord. Doesn't the hymn writer bring it out so lovely in that hymn that we were singing? There is a fountain filled with blood. When this lispering, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then, present tense, he says, then, in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. The body's in the grave, but he's singing God's power to save in glory. You see, Jacob knew that he would already been gathered to his people even before they made the journey to Egypt and put his body in a cave. Jacob was going to take his place in the family. His body was going to take its place in the family, you know, plot with Abraham and Isaac and Leah and the rest of them. But he knew he would be with the family physically in heaven. The great truth about Jacob was that he wasn't there when they laid him in the tomb. He was gone. Where was he gone to? He was already gathered with his people. He was in glory. My friends, is this your faith? Can I ask you a question? Just two questions. If you died today, would you go to heaven? Some of you are saying yes. Now, if I went round each one of you, and we don't have time, if I had a time, we would have done it. Okay, and start it with yourself there, young Millie. And said, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? And round each one of you. If you were to die today, where would you go? Round through Jacob and Joyce and right through to Marie at the end here. Where would you go? Do you know? Second question. How do you know that you won't die today? Now, if your answer is anything less than yes to question one, and since you cannot answer categorically question two, are you prepared to simply throw the dice and take a chance? Are you prepared to just simply listen to the preacher again this morning and walk out the doors of this chapel, not settling your state before God? I am urging you, if you haven't already done so, cast yourself on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only one who has walked through death and come out the other side. Come on, why live your life without the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it because your eyes are blinded by the evil one and you cannot see the truth of this glorious gospel? Therefore, simply cry out to God and ask God to take the scales of darkness off your eyes so that you can see. And then ask Jesus to come into your life. Ask God to show you the wonder and the beauty and the glory and the loveliness of His Son, Jesus Christ, in whom you can have forgiveness of sins and the record wiped clean. And then ask God to place within your heart the assurance and the hope of the resurrection of eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ, who will indeed change our earthly body, that it might be like unto His glorious body, according to His mighty working, where He is able to subdue all things, even death, unto Himself. Jacob says, I'm leaving soon. I don't want to be buried here. I want to be buried there. And he says, when I go, you realize this. I am gathered to my people. Is that your faith? Is that your hope? Is that your assurance? Blessed assurance. Is Jesus yours? What a foretaste of glory to find. It's a closing hymn, 568.